We are in chapter 32, which is found on page 145-146. Chapter 32, Perek Lev of Tanya. The word lev, as you are familiar, means heart. And so Tanya is called the Torah Shebiksav of Chassidus. And this then, and specifically Sefer Shalbeinani, there was a whole, like we talked about at the beginning, the onset, that there was a whole discussion in the mind of the Alter Rebbe if he should put Shar Yochid Vamuna first or Sefer Shalbeinani first.
Yeah.
Did a person have to have Vamuna first? Did a person need to be a Beinani first? And so after much deliberation, put Sefer Shalbeinani first.
Yes.
Which, generally speaking, the first thing that you hit is the whole knack. So the whole knack of this, which we refer to as the Torah Shebiksav of Chassidus. And why is it called Torah Shebiksav? Is because the ideas that are explained in Tanya are written super succinctly.
Okay.
Yeah. And there are books, whole books, devoted to explaining one concept mentioned in Tanya. And it could be even just a concept which is mentioned, if you were just reading it, in passing. The same as it could be that you could be reading a verse in Chumash, and you'd understand what the verse meant, and then would come a Rashi, and an Ibn Ezra, and then a Ramban would ask a question on the Rashi and the Ibn Ezra and give his own opinion on it, and then you'd get an Or HaChaim, and then from there we could start throwing in the supra commentaries, the commentaries on the commentaries, like the Mizrahi, the Sifrei Chachamim, the Gur Arya, and then put the commentaries on top of the commentaries, other commentaries like the Rebbe and others who have written commentaries on commentaries, and it's all from this verse that you understood when you read it the first time.
Sure, you did.
So it's the same thing also with the concepts mentioned in Tanya.
And you thought you read it in context.
Yes. And the concepts mentioned in Tanya should be taken, you could understand what it's talking about, but there is such a tremendous depth behind it. Yes. That's why it's called Tershe B'Ksav.
Yeah.
Now, chapter 32 is Lev. Lev means the heart, meaning this is the focal point of the Tanya. Not to say that we've been working up to a crescendo, this is the top, and we're going downhill from here.
No.
Chas v'sholom.
From here we go up.
There is no downhill in Tanya.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's for sure.
And it is true that you could every single chapter in Tanya, the way that they are formulated is that they can be done in continuum, and then you have this whole big picture.
Right.
But any chapter of Tanya could be learned totally and completely as a separate unit of himself, with having no precursor knowledge of the previous chapters.
Right.
That is especially true of chapter 32, because if I have like one shot to learn with a person,
right,
and they want to know what is learning all about, I give them chapter 32, and tell them this is what the Torah is all about.
Yeah.
Okay, this is the heart of the inner part of the Torah. Okay, now this is an interesting. The Torah, the Perek Lamed Beis talks about Ahavas Yisrael. The interesting thing, it says the Alter Rebbe put into the Siddur, and I haven't done enough research on Siddurim to see if it's included in any other Siddurim.
Okay,
it could very well be that it's in the Arizal Siddur, but I just haven't looked.
Okay.
That before we start Ma Tovu, it says Nachoin Lomar Lifnei Hatfila Vahareini Mekabal Alai Mitzvah Saseh Shal Ve'ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. It is proper to say before davening, I accept upon myself the positive mitzvah of loving my neighbor as myself.
Right.
Okay, so the
look what it cost.
Anyway, so before davening, like I was saying, we say, I accept upon myself the mitzvah to love my neighbor as myself. So, the question is, why do we do that before davening? What am I trying to do during davening? Before davening, I'm trying to connect to Hashem. So, why do I have to... I could accept myself upon myself lots of things. I could accept upon myself to believe in God. I could accept upon myself to believe that God is one. I could accept upon myself the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird if I ever come across one in a nest.
Right.
Okay. Why am I accepting before davening a mitzvah which is totally and completely unrelated at first glance to davening?
Yeah.
Well, to daven, meaning to connect to Hashem, there's the long road and then there's the short road. Yeah. And this is not even like in Tanya where they have the long road which is short and the short road which is long.
Right?
You have the long road and you have the short road. The long road is to meditate on the greatness of Hashem and to focus on every word of davening and to facilitate it with the Kabbalistic intentions that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah formulated with it. And then the person will have that sense of feeling of attachment to Hashem.
Mm.
Which, what is it that the person is actually trying to do? How does a person have an attachment, feel an attachment to Hashem? Is you're talking about an infinite entity, which means that the person has to lose their limitations.
Right.
That's what a person is trying to do when they're davening. So that's the long way to do it. What's the short way to do it? He's going to talk here about the relationship among Jews. And in order to have true Avos Yisrael, what a person basically has to do is drop their own limitations. Because the mitzvah is v'ahavta l'reyacha kamocha. It says in the pasuk, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we can go into the whole thing, how much do I love myself, how much don't I love myself? That's irrelevant. It's the point is it's kimocha, that person has to be like you. And in order to do that, what the person has to do, in order to properly accept upon themselves that they're going to love this other person like themselves, they have to drop their limits and put themselves in a total state of self-abnegation, a total humility, to be able to relate spiritually to that person. Once a person has done that, now they're in the perfect state, because they've dropped their limitations, to connect to the unlimitedness of Hashem. So it's a wonderful exercise that we do so, and it is part of davening.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you think about it, and going back, let's bring this down to earth a little bit more, what good is it if you spend all that time davening, and when it comes to dealing with other people, you're going to screw them?
It's a good idea.
You know, you missed the point of the whole davening. As Rabbi Akiva said, Torah Kula. This is the whole entire Torah. Okay, so with that preface, let's begin. Hine alakim hadvarim anal. By doing that, which we talked about before, chapter 30, 31, liyazgufa nivs of animas be'enav, that the person should consider their body disgusting and despicable. Meaning to say that he is putting aside his body, and when he said that a person in getting his jump-starting himself, that he should yell at himself and say that you're disgusting and abominable and despicable and worm-like, and then in the second part of chapter 31, but discusses that the true simcha is with the simcha of the soul, and that he overcoming the forces of light that overcome the forces of darkness. His true joy is with the joy of his godly soul. And we did say in the last chapter that it's a very good thing to drag your nefesh bahamas with you when you go to shul, for example. It's not that hard for a person to convince themselves that they enjoy davening and learning, doing mitzvahs, etc. like that. The input and the impetus behind it is the godly soul. That's the one who's pushing. The one doing it actually is the animal soul.
Right.
But where is the true joy coming and being expressed in doing the mitzvah? The animal soul really doesn't care where it gets its pleasure from.
Right.
Sure. Just so long as it's got pleasure.
Right.
The godly soul, the Nefesh HaLakis, is what's eternal. Because what happens to our animal soul after a person passes away after 120 years? What happens to the animal soul? It dissipates.
And dies.
I don't know about dying is the right word.
It goes back to its source
and becomes reincorporated in the makifim and the right. superficial levels of godliness.
Right, goes back.
And there's no such thing as reincarnating. Here, you can put it in here. No, reincarnating of an animal soul. The godly soul is what's eternal. And that's where a person's true joy is with their godly soul. So now, if a person is going to relate to the world in such a spiritual manner, realizing and focusing at all times that the primary function of world is the spiritual. That's what we're trying to do. And this is not, this is, you don't have to be a makubal, you don't have to be a tzaddik, you don't have to be a rebbe. This is Sefer Shalbeinani we're talking about over here. This is for Joe Average. And this is not like the stuff that he talks about when he says, like, at the beginning of chapter 18. And you know what? For the last 17 chapters, what we've been talking about, not everybody can do that. We're past that already. We're up to the point now where everybody could do this. A person, all they need to do is step back and realize it takes constant vigil. The person has to be constantly reminding himself that the main thing is the spiritual. It's a lifelong task, like you talked about in chapter 27, that this could be the whole reason why you're created, is just to remember that the Tzora has dominance over the Chaymer, that the spirit has domination over matter, over the physical. And a person doing that now, how are they going to approach the world? Their approach to the world is not that world doesn't matter. That's what a metaphysicist would do. A person who's deeply engrossed in writings like from the Maharal Nevuchim or from Sadia Gaon, these people who are just saying, just climb out of world.
Right.
It'll be so much easier for you. Yeah, if you don't have to live in the world, then you're right. But that's not what Chassidus is. The yuf to the accomplishment of Chassidus is that I am living in the Chaymer, I'm living in the physical world.
Dafka, the opposite.
In a spiritual way. And understanding that the vehicle for conveying, the whole reason why there is the physical, is so that the spiritual can be conveyed.
Right. To convey the spiritual.
And this is, like I say, this is not hard. All the person has to do is stop back a half a second. Okay, I'm reminded of a story. Maybe I've told this story. I say one of these days I'm gonna have to listen to all the tapes that I have posted online, and write down all the stories so I know I can just say, go back and listen to chapter 26, right. Part 3 at minute number. What do you call it? And you can hear the story again.
But go do it when we get to about right there.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So the Rebbe, I'm not sure if this was when the Rebbe was living in Paris in the late 30s, early 40s, or when he went back after World War II to get his mother. I'm more inclined to think that it was the first time when he was in Paris studying at the Sorbonne. It was a hot summer day. Paris gets very hot and very muggy in the summertime.
Oh, this is where we use the water.
Oh, the water. So you know the story with the water. Okay, so I don't have to say it over again. Okay, fine. You know what I'm talking about?
So, but one glass of water is to make you lose it.
Yeah. Okay, so you're familiar with the story. The 15-year person with a fresh glass of water, a person could lose 15 years of hard service to a chef. Okay, so I did tell the story.
No, you didn't. I think we just recall it.
Harizu derech yishar v'kala levoli dekiyan mitzvah v'hafel reacha kamacha l'chol nefesh miyisro l'migdol v'at katan. This, now that the person puts themselves into this mind frame, that the spiritual is the more important, now can find it very easy to perform the commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself, your friend as yourself, by the Mariah is friend, from the greatest person to the smallest person. There was this debate. I don't remember if it was the students of the Mesitra Magid, and the Mesitra Magid answered the question, or if it was the students of the Alter Rebbe, and the Alter Rebbe answered the question. It's in Ahayom Yom. The discussion, which is greater, Avos Hashem or Avos Yisrael?
Mm.
Loving God or loving Jews? Which is a greater thing? Which is a greater accomplishment? And the Rebbe answered, loving Jews, because you're loving what Hashem loves. Okay, so therefore, loving Avos Yisrael is one of those questions, you know, which is greater? Because Avos Yisrael is greater because it's an easier, makes it easier to love Hashem. So which one's greater then? But anyway, so the point being is, this is a vehicle to our service to Hashem. Avos Yisrael is the easy path. And he says, Migdal ad v'katan, from the great individual to the small individual. People who are of prominence. You know, it says that Rebbe Yehuda, who's referred to in the Mishnah as the Gemara's Rebbe, paid special homage to rich people, saying, if Hashem found it worthy, this person worthy to honor them with wealth, I therefore should also pay honor to them because of their wealth.
Hmm.
This sounds a little bit backwards than what you would normally think.
Mm-hmm.
But
in that context, it works.
Yeah. So, because people who are wealthy are looked upon as being prominent.
Mm.
You know the song from Fiddler, you know, if I was a rich man, and I'd be sitting at the eastern side of the wall, everybody would be asking my opinion, because if you're rich, you must be smart.
Right.
Okay? So that's just the way it is. Is people who are rich and famous, people want to hang out with them. And of course you're going to say, well, I really like to like this person because this person is rich. This person's a great person. This person's a big rabbi. I'd like to like this person.
Mm.
Whereas this other guy was a little schnook. He's just a little schnook.
Indeed.
So he says, no, you have to do that too. As the Hayom Yom goes, he says, we have to have Mesiris Nefesh for Avos Yisrael, even for a Jew that you've never seen, who lives thousands of miles away, and how much more so for a Jew who lives next door that you really don't particularly care for. In fact, it's easier. The guy that you never saw, so someone comes to you, you write him a check, you know, Shalom Al Yisrael, you're done. The guy next door, you got to see him every single day. Your kids want to play with his kids.
Right.
You know, so that you got to deal with. That's it. That's harder.
Indeed, yes.
So he says, why? How could you have Avos Yisrael for a person who's he's calling a katan? Okay, and the Alter Rebbe also used expressions referring to people as Amei Aratzim, ignorant people, the Hamayin, the masses, Pechusei Erech, which is one of those things I really don't understand. People of little worth, because the Rebbe didn't like that expression. The Rebbe chastised people for using such expressions as people of little worth, of no background. He says they have lots of worth, they have lots of background. We told those stories before. So, but the Alter Rebbe uses those expressions. He says, "Ki ma'achas shegufa nimas amatuv etzla v'hanefesh v'haroch mi yadei God loves him v'maislam b'shoshim v'karim b'alekim chayim." Since it is that his body is a secondary thing, it's disgusting and abominable to him. The soul, who knows how great a person's soul is? It in a source and root in living God. Meaning to say, since we're going to say that everybody agrees that what is the person? The person is not the body. The body is just the bag that the soul gets schlepped in. The person is the soul. Since we can't identify a soul, we have no idea of its capabilities. So therefore, if you want to say, I have a big thing. I really like hanging around really big people. You know, it makes you feel good to hang around these big, important people. This guy, who's a schnook, could have a soul. His neshama could be from a very lofty place. And what that person is able to accomplish spiritually is greater than, say, some big rabbi. Because the source of his soul is very great. You have, I think we told a story about it this last time, there's a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, I think maybe even also the Samach Tzedek, whose name was Yekusiel Leipler, who was he became quite a Hasidic scholar. Mm-hmm. He once, as a young man, had the chutzpah to climb into the Alter Rebbe's bedroom window and say, Rebbe, cut out my Yetzer Hara.
Right. Take away the left side.
Yeah, cut out my left side. Okay? So this is a person who could learn the hardest, most difficult concepts in Chassidus and really had problems with a Rashi on Chumash. Hmm. What does that say about his neshama? Who knows? If he had never learned Chassidus, what would he would have thought? We would have thought this person was just some illiterate boy that maybe tried hard.
Some omerits, yeah.
Yeah, well, we'd never have known. Hmm. And we can't guess. And this is what is now basically the battle cry of Lubavitch, of Chabad Chassidus, of Chassidus in general, the Baal Shem Tov.
Yeah.
One of the major tenets. The Baal Shem Tov had just a few tenets, 5-6 tenets, depends on how you count them, as to what Hasidic philosophy boils down to. One of them is that all Jews are the same. Which of all the things that the Baal Shem Tov prescribed, the ideas of learning Torah every day, that people like, davening, okay, you want to daven. You know, the average person at that, the scholar at that time thought davening was a waste of time. You could be sitting and learning, accomplishing things. Okay, but you want to spend time davening? Okay, listen, you know, actually, Knesset is a gedolah made davening. Okay, you want to be happy with the things that you do? Okay, it's a little bit naughty. You know, just, you know, how are you going to be happy on Yom Kippur? It's not a happy day, but these guys are singing on Yom Kippur. But to say that me and this schnook the milkman are the same guy, hey, that's heretical.
Oh, yeah.
That's it. Too much. Can't have that.
Can't go there.
That is absolutely 100% false. Absolutely. I am doing what Hashem wants. I am learning Torah day and night. And I am a much greater person than that guy who is barely literate, if literate at all, mm-hmm. that all he knows how to do is daven and say Tillim.
Right.
Okay, so when the Baal Shem Tov said, no, you know what? That milkman guy, he could have a higher soul than that big rabbi. This raised a lot of eyebrows and a lot of ire.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Because he was destroying the status quo.
Right.
This is like the proletariat revolt, you know, or the you know, the masses warring up against all the dictators.
Destruction of classes.
Yeah, you can't have this. This is going to lead to anarchy. Next thing you know, he's going to say that my daughter should be able to marry the milkman's son.
Yeah.
So shall God forbid.
Oy.
Okay, so, but the Baal Shem Tov, Baal Shem Tov's feet just weren't long enough to hit the ground. He lived in a spiritual realm.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a person who had Aliyas and Neshama every week.
Yeah.
And was shown what was going on in Shemayim. And I'm sure that when he was down here, there were lots of things that he could see too. So his deal with Neshamas was right on. He could say, you know, this simple person over here has a very lofty soul. And I want to be around this person. Okay, you have many, many, many stories. You have the story with the Shpoyla Zeta, who had his special group of underlings who were thieves, Ganavim. He called them my Yiddish Ganavim.
One of them was buried next to him.
And he wanted to be buried next to one of them.
Yeah.
You remember the story, yes.
I don't remember the story.
No? Mm. Yassel Aganef? Mm. You remember that?
I've heard it before.
The Shpoyla Zeta left in his will that he wanted to be buried next to Yassel Aganef. Aganef is not exactly what you'd call a popular last name.
Not exactly.
Because the guy was a thief.
Yeah.
What was the story? It would be Kitzer. He was a leader of a group of thieves.
Yeah, no.
And he was very agile, and he was a very good thief. They decided they're going to go for the big kill. They're going to break into the church. And the only way to get into the church when it was locked is to scale up the side of the wall, which they used as big bricks.
Right.
And so he was nimble enough that he could
stick toes in the
get in there and grab himself up and go all the way up to the bell tower.
Right.
And then go down. Once he's in the bell tower, he's in the church.
Right.
Okay, so what happens? He's climbing up. And it's pitch black. There's no street lights.
Of course not.
And his friends are hanging around, and they see the local constable, you know, doing his rounds. They all split. And he sees somebody down here. And he says, okay, I made it. I'm coming down. Okay, he comes down, opens up the door of the church, and into the arms of the policeman.
Ah, wonderful.
He is thrown in jail. They had to call out the magistrate. Yossi Laganov broke into the church. The punishment for breaking into a church in 18th century Poland is death.
Yes.
And
other than that, death.
Right.
Right. So the the priest comes in and says, "Listen, I got it in with the magistrate.
Right.
That if you convert
to sure.
Christianity, yeah. I'll get you off." So after just cut the story short, he picked the priest up and threw him out. Cool. So the next morning,
they were roasting.
Yes, boiled in oil was the punishment. Okay, so they got all night. The oil's cooking over there. Mm. They got the whole town out, and the priest is coming and telling him, "Listen, if you convert, we can, you know." So he says, "No, I'm not going to convert." So the priest says, gives a sign, stick one hand, put his left hand in the oil. Okay, so he's like writhing in pain. You know how it hurts when you get like the oil, you're cooking, the oil pops up and hits you in the skin. Right. It's like, ouch. Yeah, okay. Yeah. He said, "Listen, Christianity is," I love this line, "Christianity is a religion of love. We will take your hand out. We will heal you."
Yes, it is.
And he said, "I will not do it." And he put his other hand in. Now he's in like unbearable, torturous pain. I mean, a person could have a heart attack and die just from the pain.
Of course.
Okay, and he absolutely refused, and they threw him in.
Yeah.
And he died. And when they gave his remains back, they were going to, the Chevra Kedisha was going to bury him on the side of the graveyard, you know, no circumstance, no story, no nothing, because a person who's stupid enough to get caught by breaking into a church and getting killed by the government gets buried on the side with the miscarriages and stuff, you know. So the Shpreli Zeta said, "No, he didn't die because he broke into the church. He died because he wouldn't give up his Judaism. You bury him in the center of the cemetery, and I want to be buried next to him." This man is a martyr. He's a Kaddish.
Wow.
Okay? Who was he? He was a Ganif. Okay? And the Shpreli Zeta, one of the senior disciples of the Mizrachim Magid, saw something special in the souls of these Ganavim.
Yeah, indeed.
Could it be that he had an excuse to being a Ganif? No. There is no excuse for being a Ganif. Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay, you could say it was a matter of circumstances, and you know, he didn't have a proper education,
If you're the leader of a, you know,
if he could climb a wall, he could have started a circus. Yes, and stolen money that way.
Indeed, yeah.
Could have been the first
stolen Jew. It honestly.
Yes, that's right. Could have been a Jewish carny. You know,
yes,
so.
Indeed, yes.
Okay, so we don't know now. This thing, it's interesting. So, what's the source of the Jewish neshama as it comes into the creation process is chachma? Where is it that you see the visions that you have something like different souls? So he said way back in chapter 2, the first question he asks in chapter 2, the hagam sheyesh chalukis and neshamas besimas, they said there's all different types of madregas and levels and souls. Okay, but nonetheless, we all come from the our father. He brings that line over here also. Our father, and just like a Ben who comes from the father's brain, etc. Okay, so where is it that there are divisions? Divisions are only in Bina. Once the neshama has come down in this creation process and is now in the creation stages, 9 months in the mother's womb, so now differences are picked up. And so that this person has an IQ of whatever. That's already determined in the mother's womb. When you're talking about chachma, which means is the germinating seed, this is a quintessential point of godliness. This is the starting point, the century point for the Seder Histalshelus. The only thing that exists there is a potential. So the neshama at that point is undefined. Remember, it doesn't get defined until it starts going through the actual creation process. This is the prior to the creation process. Okay, you could say that there's levels, an infinite number of levels from the essence of the soul going back to before the first creation. No, that's not what we're talking about. The Alter Rebbe deals with Atzilus and below.
Right.
that initial century point, that germinating point of godliness, which is the potential for the entire creation, is where all the neshamas come from. Since chachma, which is the power of what, is undefined, so therefore all of the souls lack definition as well. If they lack definition, what does that make them?
The same.
The same. So not to say that you have somebody who's, somebody's a bigger one, someone's a littler one. You with me, Shaw?
Yeah. So you're saying it doesn't come into completion until it actually comes into the world. Like, doesn't,
correct. It doesn't,
Come into definition.
It's not defined as to what it is until it starts going through the creation process.
Yeah, correct.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. And the line that I've used is that our souls have been so processed, by the time it comes into our body, it's more akin to like Velveeta cheese.
Which has nothing to do with
food. Which has nothing to do with food.
Cheese.
Right. You know, it's processed out of existence.
It's orange. Yes.
Okay, fine.
It's orange.
It doesn't melt. Nor does it go bad.
Nor is it digested.
Nor is it digested. That's correct either. So our neshamais are like that because of the processing that they've gone so much through. But before you start out, if you look at the ingredients, it looks like, you know, hey, you started out with the right things.
Yeah.
Okay. So our neshamais, in their source, in the Seder Yisrael Shalus process,
how resilient,
is are undefined. They lack definition. So if my soul doesn't have any definition, your soul doesn't have any definition, that means it's exactly the same. Both of them are undescribable. If you can't describe mine, you can't describe yours. Well, I guess that makes them the same. That's describing them as being the same, essentially.
Right.
And that's what he says. B'shagam shakulam asimos. That's why we all correspond. Every soul corresponds. We all fit. There's no bigger or littler. Littler.
Something like that.
We're all exactly the same soul. The person can't, you know, because the person could also start patting himself on the back. You know, those, all those little people. I love the little people. Yeah. Okay? I take good care of all the little people. Yeah, go jump in a lake. The little people. Okay? You have no idea. The little people. And he says even further, Va'av echad lukulanu. We all have one father. And the example given back in chapter 2, of the seed, the essence of the child, the essence is formulated in the essence of the father's brain. We all have the same father. Now, if you have a father and I have a father, and it's the same person as our father, what does that make us? Therefore, we are all brothers.
Right.
And if you want to take it, not that we're correct, not we're related, not even cousins, brothers. Brothers have the same DNA. If you do a paternity, hopefully, if you do a paternity test on two children, the DNA is going to be the same. Hopefully. Okay. So we're all the same as far as that. Mitzad Shorsh Nafshin B'Hashem Echad. As far as our source in God, Rak Shehagufim Machalkim. The only difference between us is bodies. Your body is shaped your way, my body is shaped your way, you were raised in these circumstances, I was raised in this environment.
Yeah.
The Hashgacha Pratis involved in me coming into the world is a certain thing, the Hashgacha Pratis with you coming into the world. God made you the way He wants you to be, and God made me the way He wants me to be. And therefore, the differences then are superficial at best. Now this person we're talking about, what is he doing? He's relating, we said at the beginning of the chapter, he's relating to spirituality. Physicality is of secondary importance. So he's getting rid of all of that. The differences to him are just secondary. The main thing is the spirit. The spirit's the same. I love myself. I love you. You know, the mitzvah is v'ahavta l'rayecha kamocha means you have to love your neighbor. Doesn't mean, well, what if you don't like yourself? Tough. You got to still love your neighbor. I'm just, that's my own. Anyway. Therefore, if a person who does put primary emphasis on physical and secondary importance in the spiritual can never come to a true unity with another person. The love that he have will be transitory. It'll be based on some sort of transitory circumstance. Yes. I love this person because they're good looking. And what happens if the person's no longer good looking?
Yeah.
The whole reason why I like them is because they're good looking. They're not good looking anymore. Don't like them anymore. The whole reason why I like this person is because they did good things for me. They stopped doing good things for me. I don't like them anymore. That's not a true love. A true love is based on nothing other than the fact that
they exist.
Yeah, exactly.
That's it.
This is what Hillel said, that this is the whole entire Torah. Everybody knows the famous story about the convert candidate who came to Shammai and said, I'll convert if you can tell me the whole Torah as I stand on one foot. And Shammai took out a stick and started hitting him. And Hillel said, okay, up on one foot, that which is hateful to you, don't do to anybody else. The rest is just commentary.
Right.
That there he's emphasizing the negative. Because you could do sort of the do unto others as you have them do to you, is the way the golden rule is. This is not that. This is don't do to anybody else what you wouldn't have done to you. Because there's lots of things that you'd have done to you, doesn't include the things that you wouldn't want done to you.
Right.
So here the emphasis is on the negative. The relationship is with this person, I wouldn't do that to them. Because how could I do such a thing to them? Okay, let's go down to the two dots. Ki yisayid v'shorsh kol ha-terahu la-hagviyah la-halas ha-nefesh ha-laguf ma-la-ma-la ikav v'shorshah de-kol amim. Because the whole reason why the Torah was given is in order that we elevate the soul over the body back to its source on all worlds, meaning that we elevate the physical world, because doing it, if we're going to elevate our souls, how are we going to do it? We've got to take our body with it. So we're going to help make our body that much more refined. And in doing so, what will happen? The Gamla Hamshik Orin Se Baruhu Beknesis Yisrael. And that then will cause godliness to be drawn down here. Okay, this is called the Yisrusa de Latatis Gurum Yisrusa de La Ela. The arousal from below causes an arousal from above. We get excited. And we want to elevate the world and make the world a better place. And Hashem gets excited and says, here, let me be participant in it. And the rule is as you open up yourself the amount of a pinhole, and Hashem opens himself up the amount of the gates of the Ulam, which were 60 cubits wide. 60 amas wide. Two pinholes, 120 cubits wide. Or maybe it's 3,600 cubits wide, I'm not sure. Moshe Kosov of the Kamenes will be explained later. The height of a makar neshama is called yistola mehavi echad ve'echad, that we should all be one dafka. V'lokashiyes pirin chas v'sholom b'neshamas, and that there should never ever be any type of discord among Jews. The Kadosh Baruch Hu lo shara ba'aser pagam, that Hashem does not dwell in a place that is imperfect. As it says, we say it every single day, three times a day on davening, and four times on Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh is Yom Tov Chol HaMoed, and Rosh Hashanah, and five times, whatever, on Yom Kippur. When the bracha seems shalom, we say, Barachenu avinu kulana ke'echad bo'or panacha, k'moshu bo'or macha macha ba'arichais. Bless us all together as one by the light of your face. Meaning to say, when is it that we get the bracha of seem shalom? Is when we're all on the same page. When does Hashem say, you know what, I'm giving you my count, my panecha means my innermost, the part that Moshe wanted to see. Hareini na'as kivaydecha from a couple weeks ago. Show me your glory, show me your innermost.
Essence,
And that Hashem could only show him the back of his head with the tefillin shel rosh. He couldn't even show him that because it's lo adam es kivaydi v'chai. Nobody could live in, but we can. If it will be that all Jews will be on the same page and relating to each other, kulanu ke'echad, all of us together like one individual, we're all on the same page, what will happen then? Then we'll see in an absolute pile, I'm guaranteeing it, I would mortgage my house on it, that Hashem, we will see Hashem's countenance. We will see the glory of Hashem that Moshe never saw. To be continued.